Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Romans 13. Let's go now to the text. I do have slides today. You can also use your Bibles if you like. That's always a good thing. Romans 13 and 1. Let's take this entire text and then we'll come back and discuss it. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister for you, or God's minister to you, for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." All right, so Paul has written this text. It's been taken in many different ways. We have on one extreme, we have people who are, we say, ultra-patriotic, who think this text is talking about everybody in government, all the police officers and state troopers and anybody with a gun. They think that this text applies to them. We also have on the other extreme, we have people who do not regard government as authoritative or something that's in the plan of God for us. We have anarchy and going on in our nation. We have a lot of things going on. Well, this text is a great text, but it's a greatly misunderstood text. I'd like for us to get into it today and look at what it says, what it's not saying. Now, I first want to offer this insight to you, that it's always important to understand context. Context. Someone said, a text without context is a pretext. That is, you can make the Bible say anything by taking a verse here and there and not considering who said it, when it was said, to whom it was intended to be received by. Well, clearly, the Apostle Paul was speaking it's a text in the book of Romans. He's speaking to Roman believers and all who would read that text. Bible letters were circulated to all the churches, and certainly this was to Roman church primarily, Roman Christians primarily, and then, of course, those who received the text also read it. Now, who are governing authorities? Who is God's minister? Well, again, context. Paul is speaking in the context of his day. He didn't have anything or know anything about like we have here in the USA. The Bill of Rights, the Constitution, the preamble of which begins with the words, "We the people." So understand that in Paul's day, nowhere in the world was there anything like the government we have in our country. The United States government is very unique from its founding, the concept. Well, there's elements of it elsewhere, but the way it came together in our country is quite unique. So that the Apostle Paul was not speaking to the USA specifically, obviously not. However, there are principles we're going to pull out that's applicable for us today. But don't make the mistake of trying to apply this text directly to ourselves, our states, our city, states, nation. and even world, because every place is different. Well, one great difference is that our country was established as really an experiment in the beginning of self-government. The first three words of the preamble of our Constitution says, "We the people." It goes on to say, "We the people are going to establish our own government." And so that was not what Paul indicated in the text, that the government that exists was established by God, or the authorities are all of God. Now, in Paul's day, there was the Roman Empire. And the thing about the Roman Empire was that the people in the empire had nothing to do with it being formed or sustained in a great way. They had no elections like we have today. They had emperors who ruled and who chose the following rulers or successive rulers. They were not governed in any way like we are. They had a Senate, but not like our Senate, in which in our government, people represent the states. The senators, representatives represent the states of our union. And then we can also, they can be elected. They cannot be elected. They have term limits. Well, not term limits. Well, the president does, but they can be voted out of office, basically. And we understand this. So it's not like God is choosing the president or choosing senators, representatives. No, we're choosing them. We're choosing them. And the fact that we're doing it, of course, shows both the wisdom and the beauty and the failure of our choices. Now, in the big picture, yes, God is ruling over all. But it's too simplistic to say that God made this man the mayor, that man the governor, this man the president, because that's just not the way our government works. Now, in the big picture, again, yeah, God is sovereign. We know that. But let's not talk about God's sovereignty. Why? Because we don't know about God's sovereignty. We have no business meddling in the mind of God. We are supposed to do our jobs, vote, be good citizens. We ought to redress grievances, as the Constitution provides us a means to redress our grievances. Again, something not present in Paul's day as much as it is today. Take Romans as a statement of principle, that in principle, yes, God has established government. Now, for Paul to say it was amazing because Paul knew how evil the Roman Empire was. He knew it. He knew how firsthand how evil the empire of Rome was. So Paul wasn't commending the Roman government or the people of government or specific people in offices. Paul was holding up the fact that authority and government is godly. It's a godly principle to have government. And it's not to say, again, that the specific government over you or over me is godly and correct, because obviously sometimes it is not. And we have many examples through history we'll talk about here in a little bit. We don't want to romanticize this. Again, I'm very patriotic, and patriotic doesn't mean I wave a flag and fly a flag everywhere. No, it means I stand on the Constitution. I stand for freedom. I stand for freedom for others. I stand for the freedom to kneel when the anthem's being played, or to stand when it's being played. I stand for the freedom. That's patriotism. Patriotism is not the symbolic, you know, wear like a flag shirt and put a flag hat on and wave a flag. And sometimes, you know, that all that can be indicators of a false patriotism, and even worse, of idolatry, right? To demand that somebody stand when the national anthem is being played and the flag is waving, to demand that they stand, that's idolatry. Because my position is, if you demand me, I have to kneel. I have to kneel just because you said I have to stand, right? If you told me I have to kneel, I'm going to stand. I'm going to exercise my patriotic duty by opposing any tendency toward control and domination or lack of freedom being expressed. So, you know, it's not complicated. People make it complicated. People want to create themselves as some kind of great model of patriotism with all these symbols and singing certain songs, certain way. But true patriots actually hold us accountable to do what our Constitution says. All right, so Romans 13 is certainly Paul in the midst of evil and of corruption and of wickedness he saw in the Roman Empire, yet he held the principle of good governance up. In fact, let me go back and show you this, because if you look at this closely and discern this well, you'll see Paul is actually rebuking the Roman Empire. When he says things like there's no authority except from God, well, Caesar considered himself God. Every Caesar in that government, they thought they were deity. In fact, the whole Roman government, the Roman Empire, viewed itself as a deity. So for Paul to say there's no authority but God, see, that's a rebuke to the Roman Empire. And then the authorities who exist are appointed by God. The authorities that exist. So there's some authorities, and exist in a sense means that they are legitimate, right? So there are people who are illegitimate, who are evil, and not appointed by God. Now, so this is not condoning the Roman Empire. It's condoning the principle of governance, human civil government. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Right? The ordinance of God. And again, the Roman Empire was dedicated to idols. In Rome, government wasn't just absolute. It was literally divine. Roma was a goddess. All public offices were also religious offices. And executions for high crimes were sacrifices to the gods. So Romans 13 puts government back in its place. We don't see that, do we? We normally use Romans 13 to justify government. And worse, it's for folk in government to justify themselves and to lift themselves up above the people when our government is an exercise of self-governing. Self-governing. And what comes out here in a moment. Romans 13 is an important text, and it's misunderstood, misapplied. We the people is the basis of our country. In Rome, it was about the gods, Caesar and people who made themselves out to be gods. Here, our preamble says this: we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty for ourselves and for our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Now, that's, you know, a great statement, but let's just take that in context. Again, context. We the people. Which people? Which people are we talking about? Well, we're talking about white people. Those who came over, established colonies, built their farms and slave owners, right? Slave owners, we the people, we slave owners. We the people who've taken lands from Native Americans and driven them away, right? We the people. They were not thinking about Native Americans. They were not considering African Americans. We know this so that we as African Americans read these words in a different light. Now, today, you know, we have fought for and gained rights, and we were always worthy. But again, this is the nature of the sinfulness of men. Now, when people say we're founded on Christian principles, now I've read the Constitution several times. There's no scripture in it. There's no scripture in the Constitution. There's barely mention of God. There's mention of the divine because the founders had enough sense to know that, yeah, they believed in God by and large. Some were Christians, but they understood that humanity needs to be based on a higher power. And so it wasn't like they had this prayer revival, and they went from the prayer meeting to the Constitutional Congress, no, or whatever they called it, convention. No, these were not godly people. I mean, no slave owner is godly. You cannot be a Christian and a slave owner, not a real Christian. So I'm not denigrating. What the founders did was amazing. It was a genius a genius strategy. What they formed is, in the heart of being we the people, there's, you know, the people who had, the people who were enfranchised. But always, we always read, and we as black folk, we always read Constitution and patriotic stuff with, you know, a grain of salt. And not to diminish the Constitution, because we benefited from it eventually. Don't misunderstand Romans 13 and the Bible to be in promotion of America, right? No, America is at the apple of God's eye. That would be Israel, okay? And Israel is not the new America. That's a whole different teaching that people say that, you know, we have become Israel. So again, the preamble says this also. Go back there. It's a beautiful statement. If you were one of the we, you know, if you were the we and the people, this is great. This is wonderful. He says, it says here that to promote the general welfare. Yeah, welfare is in the Constitution, all right? It's okay to take care of people and promote general welfare and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Well, my goodness, if you own slaves, liberty for ourselves, what about your slaves? And our posterity, our children, they were thinking about the people they owned. So again, I'm not being cynical, just stating fact here. We have to stop romanticizing our nation and get out of idolatry and just be straight thinking, level-headed people who certainly love what the country has become. So we can respect God's providence without honoring the way things were done in establishing the United States. There was nothing Christian about the founding of our nation. There is the recognition of the divine as a means to unite people around a higher power. But the Bible was not the founder's guide, nor should it have been. And this is one of the great things that they did, because they were leaving England and King George III and the Church of England, where there was great oppression and church religion and forced faith, as it were. And that was, that led to a lot of problems and persecutions, and that was not what the founders wanted for their new nation. So they decidedly left the Bible out. Now, for example, some state constitutions did have scripture. Some state constitutions made religious and spiritual Christian tests to become office holders. The Constitution, one article says that there shall not be a religious test for any office holder. The Constitution forbids asking someone, are you a Christian? No, you can't. Well, you cannot become a representative. The Constitution actually forbids religious tests, further proving that it was not established on Christian principles. You know, you can't become a church member without being a Christian. Well, not this church, at least. You cannot be a preacher and not know Jesus. So there is certainly a test. You know, Paul said, prove these, become deacons and elders and all the rest. Our nation was founded on an intentionally non-religious basis with a divine underpinning, which allowed the maximum amount of religious freedom for churches, including Christianity. That divine part is what pulled people together and made it transcendent. But it wasn't like God was writing these words. It was not we the people. People did this. And again, it's a marvelous document. It's a genius document. It stood the test of time. People like Frederick Douglass and those who became literate read the Constitution. Hey, I want this for myself. That's why slaves were not allowed to read and be educated, because if the slaves saw what the Constitution said, the preamble and Bill of Rights, man, they would want it for themselves, because they knew, yeah, we're American, we're born here, you know, brought here in chains, and now we're here, we built this nation. And so that's another reason why we're not a Christian nation, because it was willful to keep the slaves bound. It was a willful decision to keep capitalizing on that free labor. And it was a willful decision to run Native American off their lands and to subjugate them. That was all willful. And Christian principles do not condone that. So, but see, listen, you don't have to say America was built on Christian principles. It's not necessary, unless you're trying to promote the notion that certain of the Christians then have the dominion over the rest of us, which that's another problem. Dominion theology is also part of our nation's fabric, where some few Christians think that they should have control over the reins of government, the whole seven mountains theory. We ought to have Christians in charge of everything. No, because we already seen with Christians are not very good at selecting politicians and presidents, right? So we've seen what Christians can do when they, some Christians can do when they get a hold to or get close to political power. It just corrupts them and it ruins the process. Now, yes, we have engagement in politics and in a society, but we don't need to sell ourselves and, as it were, prostitute ourselves for the favor of secular people. We are people of the kingdom. We have a much higher calling. We have greater authority in Christ. We're frankly more effective with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and we can hold them all accountable. What's a Christian? Because not every Christian is a Christ follower. Not every Christian follows Jesus Christ. So there's the name Christian that is by no means a guarantee. So the founders somehow knew there's papers about this and writings about this, that they were very intentional in not making the Bible the guide, but that we the people will come together and form government, and then that way we'll preserve freedom for Christians and for everybody else. And that was great wisdom. Declaration of Independence, the founders established their independence from Britain, from the King of England. It's a long document. You should read the document, read the whole thing if you haven't read it. Here's a part of that document. It says this: the merciless Indian savages, whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. Now, they're building a case for independence. And they talked about other things such as the abuse of power by the King of England and usurping their courts and authority and so forth. But they also included this statement about the Indian savages. Now, what's interesting is that now, 100 years earlier, these same savages, quote unquote, helped the Pilgrim settlers to survive earlier in the 1620s, because the people came here weren't prepared for the harsh winters. Winters are pretty mild in England, all right, by comparison. So it's interesting that the Indians, as they call them, who helped them, who were the reason for their survival in this land, 100 years later, they're now the savages, right? See, so this is not how Christian people talk, okay, and reason. And the fact is, the Indians were having to defend themselves, and they were pretty savage fighters. If you engage them, they're going to fight as best they can. So, but it's interesting how when you look closely at the founding of our country, it's not some rosy picture. It's a picture of stealing land, of raping black women, of selling people. In all this, it's not a pretty sight. Again, in the big picture, God is working, but don't say it's a work of God. It's more of the mercy of God, right? I mean, it's like people try to say that. Well, I won't go there. I'm trying not to go deep on this thing tonight. But people will finagle. They'll lie. They'll steal. They'll cheat. And then when they get their way, they'll say, "Hey, look what God has done, you know. It's the providence of God." No, it was the manipulation and the treachery of men that did that. But of course, God is still going to work through those he can work through, okay? Let's look at this final statement from Declaration of Independence. It says, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Now, again, it's a beautiful statement. And they brought up divine providence, which people say, well, see, right there, it's talking about Christians. No, no, it's not a Christian statement. It's a deist statement. It's a statement, again, you know, to rally people around the idea of a higher power, which always motivates people. Because they could have talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the Father God. They could have said that if they wanted to. They chose not to, because they were not establishing a Christian nation. They were establishing a nation, a self-governed nation. They did not want the same outcome as with England, the Church of England, and what they became, with the King of England becoming basically the head of the church. And they resisted that. So why would they flee that oppression to create the same oppression over here? Jeff Sessions, when he was Attorney General, he quoted the Bible to defend President Trump's policy of separating migrant children from their families. Jeff Sessions said this, "I would cite you the Apostle Paul and his clear and wise command in Romans 13 to obey the laws of government because God has ordained them for the purpose of order," Sessions said, while defending President Trump's zero tolerance immigration policy. The thing is, there was no law about separating children from parents, first of all, right? We do have immigration laws, but the specific action of separating children is not something that was a law. And for Jeff Sessions to use Romans 13 in a self-serving way, it was just wrong. It's wrong. And it's why the founders didn't put Romans 13 in the Constitution. Romans 13 is not the Constitution, nor does Romans 13 even pertain to the USA. It pertains to the principle of government overall. But when you're out there making laws, how can you quote a scripture? How dare you quote a scripture, all right, from Romans 13 in your self-interest? That's one thing that we've all become a little tired of with so-called Christians in government trying to use government to do their own bidding. The fact is, they wanted to break down those families. They wanted to hurt those people and try to convince them, you know, to leave on their own and not come here and all this. Even though you look at that kind of migrant labor, it's supply and demand. I've always said, for every illegal person you call who you arrest and send back, you ought to send their employers over there too. Send their employers, because who employed these people? Right? American citizens employed migrant workers. Cheap labor. Not free, but cheap quality labor. So again, there's a lot of problems. That's why we don't want to let people go patriotic on us and act like they're somebody when they're just as wicked, you know, as the devil himself sometimes. You know, and I'm saying that gently. But it's still true. And do not let people wave the flag in front of you and pretend as if they're operating on Christian principle when sometimes they're just using and abusing our flag and our symbols of our nation when their hearts and in their practice, they contradict what the Bible says. And in our world, justice is not vested in one man. So let's go back to, let me read again from Romans 13. So it said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same, for he is God's minister to you for good." Well, it's very easy for self-serving people who happen to be in government to think that scripture is talking about them individually. But the fact is, no, our justice system in our country is never invested in one man, one person. And nor is justice invested in constables, such as police officers. They only enforce law and bring suspects to justice. So Romans 13 does not apply to any police officer, any FBI agent, any state trooper. None of them. None of them. In our system, taking Romans 13 as a principle and applying it to our system, our judicial system magistrates, courts, constitutions, laws, statutes, and due process are our authorities, ministers, and avengers. Please hear that. That's the context we're living under, right? So it's just wrong. It's really, frankly, foolish to make Romans 13 apply to individual people. As it says here, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. All right, so rulers are supposed to be a terror to evil. Well, let me ask you a question. If the ruler is evil, how can he be a terror to evil? Come on. If you're evil and you lie and you mistreat people and you know, put knee on the necks until they die of people, or whatever you think, you know, if you think that's what the text is talking about, then no, of course not. So, but the ruler, even the government justice system, needs to not do evil. And I would say this, by and large, our justice system works. I believe that. By and large, it works. It works because it's not one person. We have one person, one sinner, making all the decisions. That's going to be a problem. That's why we have courts and juries. We have due process. Now due process, by the way, is a really much forgotten principle in our jurisprudence system, where you get your day in court. You know, if a person is running down the street, running from police officers, he should not be shot in the back and killed. He should be apprehended some kind of way, but not killed. He needs to have his day in court. Due process. And it's certainly, I get it. I mean, hey, you know, you want to off him and not arrest him and do the paperwork and all this kind of stuff. And so some of these people, some of these corrupt officers just want, hey, let me just off this dude and save ourselves some time. Now, sounds harsh, but I think in some cases, and I believe rare cases, that is exactly what is on people's minds. Or at a minimum, they're out of control. A professional officer should stay in control. You got a gun and a guy you're dealing with is not armed, then why would you use a gun against him? See, it's just, so there are things in our country that are out of order, obviously, that deal with individual people are always a problem. In our world of sinners, where people are not being held accountable. That's why our justice system is not one person, but many people. Many people, many laws, many long-held processes, again, like due process, and many well-established systems. So that's why I read Romans 13, and when it says the word he, in our context, is not one person who gets to decide the fate of others. Right? Again, context is king. Well, again, we're looking at legitimacy in our government, in leaders, in people who are office holders. And while Romans emphasizes individual persons, again, in our system, we don't just look at one person, but at the entire system. And again, how can evil rulers be a terror to evil? Right. So, again, we have the means of rooting out corruption, of expelling evil people or voting them out. Of course, some judges serve lifetime sentences, and I understand the wisdom of that. But if they're not right, that's a lifetime problem. OK, but our system does have flaws. But I do believe that certain judges should have lifetime appointments to shield them from the influence of everyday people and politics. Legitimate authorities do what is good and not what is self-serving. That's the beauty of good people in government and people holding each other accountable in government, is that legitimacy is fostered, and that what is good versus self-service is what should be the result. So while Paul established the principle of being submitted to government, we also see examples where apostles saw the need not to submit to what was being purported to be government. An example, Acts chapter 5, verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. And again, the whole context you can read, but they were arrested. And I'll say here in brackets, they intended to do violence to them, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked him, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, Jesus' name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Well, first of all, in the principle of government, that the religious leaders were not government. See, they were not a part of the government. They were just religious leaders. They did not have, quote unquote, the authority, right? And so that Peter, and others were not obliged to obey them. And moreover, when you preach the gospel in obeying God, and someone tells you not to teach about Jesus anymore, that's not a law. If it was a law, you're going to obey. Hence, government has its limits. And we don't take Romans 13, again, as sacrosanct or something holy. Because in our day, we have to apply more subtle principles. And we cannot just take scripture like Jeff Sessions tried to do and try to beat somebody with the head with it. Just can't do that. And a good example, we ought to obey God rather than men. We also have seen that in the civil rights movement, where they did make it illegal for black people to sit at the front of buses. That was actually a law in their local ordinances to separate them, you know, with the segregation. And so at some point, Rosa Parks, I'm not going to the back. You had the Freedom Riders. You had those who did lunch set-ins. You had John Lewis who crossed that bridge and defied the authorities. So, yeah, let's not take Romans 13 and let any flag-waving so-called pseudo-patriot beat you over the head while at the same time accommodating all of the sin and hypocrisy we've seen in our nation from its founding. We have to be humble about all this. We can't just beat our chests. Nobody can beat their chests about being proud Americans and all that. The more people do that, the more you should be concerned, because nobody has a right to proclaim themselves as some perfect patriot, because this nation was sinful from the very beginning, and it's sinful to this day. And God, this is a world of sin, and God is tolerating all this, because when Jesus comes back, America goes away, right? All this goes away, you see. These are all just temporary structures of men. And that, you know, a great shaking will come. And when Jesus returns, all this is going away. It's all going away. That's why we have to appreciate what we have and use the opportunity. The Bible says, pray for rulers and those in authority that we can have peace, live a peaceable life. Why? To get some things done. To preach the gospel, win souls, establish ministries, promote God's kingdom. And yet to do so in an environment where we respect that we are governed. For example, you know, we pay our taxes and we drive like we have some sense, you know, and we have driver's licenses and I fly a drone and I have a license to fly the drone for commercial work and all this. I would say, so we have to have a structure of government. And so Romans is supporting the concept, but let's not try to use that or abuse that as Jeff Sessions did in his tenure. Okay, well, again, just sharing some thoughts with you. And I'm working on, as I said, a research project and a book on the topic of justice, what is it? And I'm going to develop a lot of these concepts from research and from study of other documents, both sacred and secular, interviews with people and research through surveys. And just want to get understanding of where people are. Because I've seen successes, we've seen successes and failures on behalf of the church. And we want to be more successful, right, and reduce the failure rate. All right, God bless you. Be encouraged. Look forward to seeing you on Sunday. If you're blessed, please give an offering, sow a seed. You know how to do that. God bless you. We'll see you soon.